You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Church Toronto West. For more information, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.
Hey, good morning. Good morning. It is so good to be here with you this morning. Would you open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to meet you there in just a minute. And just as you're turning there, I just want to say how honored our family is to be here with you this morning. And Stacy and I consider Pastor Jason and Aileen very, very good friends, dear friends in the Lord. And we are so thankful to the Lord for both of them and their family. And Jason is, as you well know, he is a man of prayer. He is a man of humility. He is a man of quiet passion. And most importantly, he is a man who loves his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that much is absolutely obvious. And so that reason alone, it makes it a great joy and a privilege for me to stand here this morning and open God's word with you. So let's do that now, Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to talk to you today about something that is plaguing our culture. I'd like to talk to you today about something that is plaguing the Christian church. I'd like to talk to you today about something that I think if many of us in the room were honest right now is probably plaguing many of us. I'd like to talk to you today about something that for some of us in the room right now may feel like it is completely overwhelming you. I'd like to talk to you today about anxiety. And I want you to hear right off the top that the answer to your anxiety is Jesus. And I say that not to sound trite. I say that not to give you some kind of Sunday school answer to some of the most serious problems of your life. I say that because I am absolutely convinced that that is true. And I say that because I am convinced, perhaps now more than ever before, that many Christians have forgotten how true that is. I should know. I was one of them. The date was April 1st, 2018, a little more than a year ago, and it was Easter Sunday, actually, and Easter weekend. And as a church, back at our church in Brantford, much like your church here, I'm sure we were coming to the end of a very busy weekend. But on that particular Sunday morning, as one of our services was literally only minutes away from beginning, I knew that what I was feeling at that particular moment was not normal. I had knots in my stomach. My emotions were all over the place. I felt like I couldn't think straight. I wasn't sure that I had the physical strength or the emotional strength or even the spiritual strength to stand up and preach again on Easter Sunday. And so literally, again, only minutes away from our service beginning, I found myself sitting in a chair at the back of our worship center. We meet in a Christian school in a gym, and I found myself sitting in one of those semi-comfortable plastic chairs at the back of the room just by myself, and people are filing across there looking for their spot in the worship center, and I'm sitting there all by myself, leaning forward in the chair with my elbows on my knees and my head in my hands, and I'm just asking God, why do I feel like this? I mean, this is Easter weekend. This should be one of the most joy-filled times for me personally, for our church collectively as well. And here I am sitting at the back of the room all by myself, silently wondering to God why I am so overcome by a fear that I cannot explain. Now, if you've ever been through something like that, you know the questions that begin to flood your mind in that particular moment. Have I done something wrong? Is there a sin that I need to confess? Is there something physically or mentally wrong with me right now? Is there a spiritual component that's going on right now that I simply don't see? And then to top all of that off, you begin to ask yourself, what do I do with the guilt that I feel for the way that I feel, even though I don't even really know what I feel right now? In fact, if you were to walk past me that Sunday morning as I'm sitting in the back of the gym by myself, and if you were to look down and ask me if I were okay, I probably, in all honesty, would have said to you, no, I'm not okay. And if you would have followed up on that by asking me, well, what's wrong? I probably would have said, I have no idea. All I knew was that in that particular moment, what I was feeling was not normal. It was not right. Something needed to give. And by God's grace, he gave me everything that I needed to stand up and preach again on Easter weekend. But what was interesting to me is there were a lot of things that happened after that particular incident. For me, that was almost like the bottom of the valley for me as I was going through this. And one of the things that happened after that was that I went to see my family doctor, and I began to tell him the things that I had been experiencing for a while. And he said to me, "It looks as though you're showing some of the physical symptoms of anxiety," which totally caught me off guard, because at that particular point, I didn't think that I really had much in my life to be anxious about. And so I'm walking back to my car after my doctor's appointment, and I'm just wondering to myself, how did this even happen? Like, how did I even get here? Another thing that happened after that was that it drove me deeper into God's word to find out what God says about how we make ourselves anxious and how God is the one who gets us through those times in our lives. Because the Bible is actually really open and honest about the reality of anxiety and fear in a broken and sinful world. For example, Psalm 34, verse 4, up on the screen for you, it says, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." Like, all of them, all of my fears. Psalm 55, 22, "Cast your anxieties on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken." Psalm 56, 3, this particular verse has become one of my best friends in the Bible over the past year. Psalm 56, 3 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." The Bible mentions anxiety, fear, worry more than 300 times. And when the Bible talks about being anxious specifically, it means to be troubled with cares. It comes from an old English word that means to be strangled by concerns. Anxiety means to be pulled in different directions. So think of it a little bit like kind of like a tug of war. You remember tug of war, playing that when you were a kid, or maybe you go to a family reunion or a picnic or something, and you play a tug of war. And on one end of the rope, just imagine, on one end of the rope, you have all of your hopes for all of your life. But on the other end of the rope, you have all of your fears within all of your life. And when both sides are pulling on the rope, the middle of the rope becomes extremely tight. All the tension is in the middle of the rope, because your hopes over here, they're pulling you all the way in their direction. They want you all the way over there. But at the very same time, all of your fears are pulling you over there in that direction. They want you all the way over there. And when you're anxious, it's like our life is being lived like right in the middle of that rope. Everything is tight, everything is tense, because the cares and the concerns of our lives are pulling our hearts in a different direction from where God wants us to go. And so the question for us is simply this: how do I stop living in the middle of the rope? The good news for us this morning is that the Bible tells us in Philippians 4 how we do that. So let's turn our attention there. Follow along in your copy of God's word as I begin reading Philippians 4, starting at verse 4 and down to verse 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The outline for today's message is super simple. It's just three words. Because part of what I've been learning is that when you're anxious and you feel like your world is falling in around you, what you don't need in that moment is some giant roadmap that's crazy complicated to try and get you from where you are to where you need to be. Instead, you need something more like a GPS that's just going to keep it super simple and just tell you where to turn next. And that's what I want to do for us today. I want us to get into God's word and let God's word tell us where to turn next. And really, that's what the Christians in Philippi needed as well, because they were being persecuted because of their commitment to Christ. So flip back a page in your Bible to chapter 1 and verse 28 of the book of Philippians. I just want to give you some context here. Paul is encouraging the Christians here in Philippi to remain strong in their faith and to live their life in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Philippians 1, verse 28, he says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." So we learn right off the top, they're being opposed here for something. He goes on and says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So you read those few verses and you discover right away that these people are suffering. Like they have reasons galore right now to be anxious. They're being opposed, they're in conflict. And if that's not enough, this letter is being written to them by a guy who is writing to them from prison. Like the dude has his own issues, right? He's got reasons enough of his own to be anxious. And at the heart of what he says in our passage in chapter 4, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, I don't know what you think when you hear that or when you read that. But when I read that, one of the first things that comes to my mind was, if that was my life, how could I not be anxious? And I got to think that in a crowd this size, there are some of us here, and you have this like low-grade anxiety in your life right now. Like things aren't terrible, but they're not great either. And you're trying to figure out what exactly it is that you're struggling with, what exactly it is that's pulling your heart in different directions and making you so anxious about things in your life right now. It's almost like you've got this low-level hum that's always there in the background of your life, and you can't really just put your finger on it, but you know that it's there. At the same time, I'm sure there's others who are here as well, and you're like, hey, listen, man, you don't know my life. Like, you have no idea what I'm going through right now. Like, how can you stand up there and tell me not to be anxious about anything? Because you have no idea the stuff that I'm going through right now. You have no idea about the sleepless nights and the tired days and the gut-wrenching decisions and all of the things that I have to do and the knots in my stomach that I have even right now as we're talking about this. You have no idea what's going on. So how am I not supposed to be anxious about anything when this thing is everything to me right now? When anxiety attacks, God has made a way to the peace-filled life. Three words. Here's the first. This is point number one. Rejoice. When anxiety attacks, rejoice. Look with me again at verse 4 of Philippians 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That word rejoice here means to be glad, means to feel true joy. This is actually one of the primary themes that makes its way all the way through Philippians. And we're like, okay, that's great. But still, how do I do that? Like, how am I supposed to rejoice when it feels like I can't even get out from under the pile right now? And the answer comes in what he says next in verse 4. Notice this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. See, the reason that you and I can be glad and feel true joy in a situation that we don't understand is because our joy is in our Savior and not in our circumstance. And isn't it true? Don't you find it so true in your life that this is where so many of us get thrown off track, right? Like something happens in our life, throws us off, divides our heart. Our heart's getting pulled in different directions all the time. And then we begin thinking to ourselves, well, if only I had better grades, then my life would be better. Or if only I had nicer friends, then my life would be better. If only I had a bigger house or a newer car or more money or a longer retirement. If only my mother-in-law was more absent. I don't know. It could be anything, right? Pretty sure I just heard a few amens from over there, maybe. But isn't it true? Like sometimes in our lives, we live our lives like real joy and happiness depends completely on how things go for us instead of depending completely on the one who lives in us. There has to be a way for us to step back from the chaos that's making us so anxious and realize who the Lord is to us. Like we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the reality that we belong to Jesus. We rejoice in the reality that Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins. Jesus Christ has given me new life. Jesus Christ has power over whatever it is that I'm going through that is making me so anxious. And so no matter what that is for you right now, there is nothing that will ever be able to change the truth of those realities within your life. That's what you find your joy in, not in the rolling waves of your circumstance. So just think to yourself, even right now, just in this moment right now, just on a scale of 1 to 10, how divided is your heart right now by the worries of your life? Just on a scale of 1 to 10. See, anxiety is one of those emotions that often reveals what's important to us. And that's not always a bad thing. But part of what makes anxiety sinful is that it reveals that we don't completely trust in God's promises or in his ability to provide for us. It exposes this deficiency in our hearts that I think that my circumstance is so big and I'm not sure that God can provide for me in the midst of this. Which helps us understand then that true joy is actually an inside job. In other words, true joy will not come with a changed circumstance. True joy comes with a changed heart. It'll come with a heart that rejoices not just in the provision, it rejoices in the provider. Which I think is why Paul says this next. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I did some extensive study on that word always. You'll be happy to know that it still means always. And so basically what he's saying here is that this is to be a way of life for us. Okay, this is what we are supposed to do. This is to be who we are so that no matter what the circumstances may be, we rejoice in the Lord always. So think about that now. Why is that so important? Because it's important because rejoicing in the Lord in the good times prepares you to rejoice in the Lord in the hard times. Listen, friends, if Christ is not your treasure in the beauty, then he most certainly will not be your treasure in the ashes. Paul goes on, he repeats this again in verse 4. He says, again, I will say, rejoice. Now, here's my question. Why does he say this twice? Like, why does he say exactly the same thing twice in the same verse? Well, think of it like this. What's usually the first thing that you do when things go sideways and it creates this anxious feeling inside? See, the reality is it could go any number of different ways for any of us in the room. For some, we dig in and we try and fix the problem ourselves. For others, we complain that it's not going the way that we think it should. For others, we get bitter and angry that the whole thing fell apart. For some, we medicate our anxiety with drugs or alcohol or food or TV or pornography. For others, we just plain give up. Like, we're tapping out, we're done, I can't do this anymore, I give up, and we're just done with the whole thing. See, the problem here is that all of those things that I just mentioned, those are the default things for us. That if we were left to ourselves, those are the places that we would go to first. And so the reason that he says this twice in verse 4 is because we need to be reminded that our joy in anxiety does not come from a changed circumstance. It comes from a never-changing Savior. Like, when you think about it, if anybody could write about this, it was the Apostle Paul. Like, he knew what it was to rejoice always. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 up on the screen for you. These are situations that could have and should have caused great anxiety for Paul. Follow along with what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then here's his list that he rhymes off here. He says, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Down to verse 8, he says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed. Here it is, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we're like, why, Paul? Like, why can you rejoice in the midst of that? And why can you and I rejoice in the midst of hard circumstances within our lives? We can rejoice because our joy is not in those circumstances. Again, our joy is in the Lord. Listen, nobody is saying to you that you need to walk around with a smile pasted on your face and pretending that everything is okay when everything is clearly not okay in your life. Nobody is saying that. However, if you are going to live a peace-filled life, even when it seems like peace is hard to find, then you have to know where joy comes from. True, lasting joy. Like, if you're counting on a better outcome to give you joy, then what are you going to do when the outcome changes? And then it changes again. And then it changes again, and it changes again, and it never seems to go the way that you want it to go. That's a futile way to live, friends. That's why we rejoice in the Lord. But then something really interesting happens when you do that. Notice what he says next in verse 5. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That word reasonable in verse 5 is translated a number of different ways. Some translations say, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. One translation says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. It's actually the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 1, where he's speaking of Jesus. He says, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness. There's that word, the gentleness of Christ. So when he says reasonable in Philippians 4, verse 5, he's talking about gentleness. See, one of the ways that you know that your joy is in the Lord, even under the dark cloud of anxiety, is the gentleness within your heart. And what makes this so powerful is that this is not a gentleness that you can manufacture on your own. This is not something that you can pull together by yourself. Instead, this gentleness when people mistreat you, this gentleness when your job is suddenly gone and you don't know what to do, this gentleness when you've been told that a disease is quickly taking control of your body, this gentleness, listen, it's not just another thing that you do. We need to understand that. This is not just another thing that you do. This gentleness is truly the overflow of a heart that is not just waiting for a better circumstance. This is a heart that is waiting for the Lord of the circumstance, which actually walks us straight into what Paul says next in verse 5. Notice what he says, the end of verse 5. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When anxiety attacks, God has made a way to the peace-filled life. First of all, he says, rejoice. Here's point number two. He says, request. When anxiety attacks, request. Paul says here at the end of verse 5, again, the Lord is at hand. Not only is Paul reminding them that Christ is coming again soon, but he's also teaching them that the Lord is here right now. Hey, listen, friends. The Lord is here right now. The Lord is at hand. He is here right now. And what's the result of truly believing that the Lord is here right now, that he is right here in the midst of whatever it is that is making you so anxious? What's the result of that? Well, notice what he says, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. That word anxious in verse 6, as we've already said, it refers to the cares and the concerns of life. Again, it's the picture of our heart being pulled in different directions, but more specifically, this word means to have an ongoing worry in your life. It means to have the kind of anxiety that we're constantly holding on to and we're never letting go of. So what he's saying here, he's not saying don't ever be worried. He's not saying here, don't ever be afraid. Instead, what he is saying, he's saying, don't let that worry or fear dominate your life so that your heart is distracted from the promises that God has made to you. So look at what he says here. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anybody else blown away by that? Do not be anxious about anything. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 6. Jesus said, don't be anxious about life. Don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink. Don't be anxious about what you will wear. And Jesus actually says, do you really think that anxiety is going to make your life any longer or any better? The answer, of course, is no. And the reality is that God loves you so much. Like, he loves you so much that he is going to take care of every need that you have. And so the priority then is to set your heart on him. Seek first his righteousness, and he will give you everything that you need. He's going to take care of you. Peter says it again in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, cast all of your anxieties on God. Cast all of them, every single one of them, no matter how big, no matter how small, cast all of your anxieties on God. Why? Because God cares for you. Do not be anxious about anything. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's great, but you got to understand, my health is going downhill and I can't do the same things that I used to do, and I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what the doctor is going to tell me next, and what am I going to do? Do not be anxious about anything. But my business is failing, and I've invested so much into this, and I'm going to lose so much. I'm not going to get any of this back. What am I going to do? Do not be anxious about anything. But people in my family right now aren't even talking to each other. Like, they're not getting along, and this is getting worse before it's ever going to get better. What am I going to do? Do not be anxious about anything. But I have this situation that needs to come together, and we have to make a decision, and it's going to impact us not just right now, but it's going to impact us down the road, and we have no idea what to do right now. What am I going to do? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, we work hard, right? And we get the help that we need. And we trust that the Lord is going to work through all of that. But understand that the Bible is saying here that the way to handle anxiety is not by getting more control, it's by giving up more control. And Paul tells us next how to give up control. Look at verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Like, I love this. Like, I love this verse. I love this passage because this is not simply telling us to pray when we're anxious. This is actually telling us how to pray when we're anxious. So notice what Paul does here. He's teaching us how to pray in the midst of our anxiety. And he uses four words, four phrases here to teach us how to pray. First of all, he says in everything. So in absolutely everything. Notice that he says here, number one, by prayer. So just pray. Like, just call out to God. Even right now, just in the quietness of this moment, in the quietness of your own heart before God, right now, in this moment, just call out to him with whatever it is that's tearing your heart in different directions. Just give that to God in prayer, even right now. But there's another layer to this word here that includes adoration, includes worship. And so this is worship-based prayer. And so even before we lay all of our needs before God, we begin by worshiping him for who he is. So start your prayer with something simple like, God, I worship you because you're sovereign over this circumstance I'm going through right now, and there is nothing that will stop your will from being accomplished, even though I can't see it. So our prayer is worship-based, but then he goes on and he says, notice this, number two, and supplication. It means telling God what you need with a great sense of urgency. And so in times of anxiety, our prayer is worship-based and urgency-driven. This word supplication is the same word that is used in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, where a leper came before Jesus, and it says that this leper fell on his face and he begged Jesus to make him clean. That's the idea behind supplication. You come before Jesus, you fall down in humility before him, and you beg him, you plead with him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. This is like a no holds barred. God, this is my problem. God, I can't do this. God, I don't have anything left in the tank. God, if this is going to change, then you got to do it. Our prayers are worship-based, urgency-driven, and then he says this, number three, with thanksgiving. So our prayers must also be joy-filled. This is expressing gratitude to God for all of his blessings within our lives. How many know this to be true, that when you're going through a time in your life that's making you so anxious and it's becoming so hard, that one of the first things that we tend to do is we stop giving thanks? Anybody else know that to be true? Right? Like we just forget to be thankful for what we have. And so in the midst of our anxiety, it's coming before God and saying, God, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you have saved me. God, thank you that you're in control of this situation that I have no control of. God, thank you that you are with me. God, thank you for the promise that you will never leave me and you will never forsake me. Listen, friends, genuine gratitude is an anxiety assassin. Our prayers must be worship-based, urgency-driven, joy-filled. And then he says this at the end of verse 6. He says, let your requests be made known to God. So it's to plead for something. We plead with God to meet our needs. Let your requests be made known to God. Whatever it is that you need God to do in that situation, pleading with God that he will do what only he can do. So notice the big idea of what Paul is saying here. He's saying, anxious about nothing, pray about everything. Anxious about nothing, pray about everything. Anxious about what? Nothing. Pray about what? Everything. When anxiety attacks, God has made a way to the peace-filled life. He says, first of all, rejoice, then request, and then see what God does next. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's word number 3, rest. When anxiety attacks, rest. Notice this. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying when we pray, God provides his peace. And it's not just a superficial, surface-level peace. He gives us real peace, and we rest in that peace. Peace here is a term that indicates not just the absence of anxiety or difficulty. It indicates God's presence and his blessing in that situation. It carries the idea that something that had once been torn apart is now being brought back together by God. So, sound familiar to anybody? Right? At the beginning, remember, we said that anxiety is that emotion when it feels like our hearts are being torn in a bunch of different directions. But now, God says that when you pray about what makes you anxious, your heart is brought back together by a peace that only God can give you. The peace of God. It's God's peace that he gives to you. And it's the peace of God, he says here, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, there is no logical explanation for why you have peace when you should not have peace. Nobody can explain it because it surpasses all understanding. Surpasses there is, it's a word of power. It indicates something so big and so amazing that it cannot be contained. So just think about this for a moment. The power of God that parted a sea, the power of God that calmed a storm, the power of God that emptied a grave is the power that gives you peace when you should not have peace. That's pretty amazing. The peace of God, he says, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So notice this. He says here, the peace of God will guard you. The peace of God will guard you. It will guard you. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Like, underline that small little word will, or circle it or highlight it, whatever you got to do to make that stick out in your Bible. That is the promise of God to you. The peace of God does the guarding of your heart and your mind. Not the peace of God might guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Not even the peace, you should really hope that the peace of God guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. No, the peace of God will. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Here's the question. Why the heart and the mind? Why does Paul say that? Because these two things, the heart and the mind, form the core of who we are. What we feel about things and how we think about things often sets the course for the things that we actually do. And ongoing anxiety, ongoing worry, ongoing fear within our life is the result of a wrong feeling about God in our hearts and a wrong thinking about God in our minds. In fact, if you look ahead to verse 8, Paul tells us how to think in these moments. Notice verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Like, just consider that for a moment. When we're saved, we should be thinking about new things. When we're saved, we should be thinking about old things in new ways, because what we fill our minds with plays a huge role in overcoming anxiety. That word guard in verse 7 is a military term that was used to talk about strategies that would prevent hostile invasion from an enemy. Listen, friends, do you realize that the enemy wants to use your anxiety to get you to doubt what you know to be true about who you are in Christ? See, this is why it's so important for us to know who we are in Christ. It's why it's so important for us to know our identity in Jesus Christ, because anxiety and fear and worry will tempt us to think and feel the wrong things about who we are in Jesus. Listen so carefully. You are not defined by your anxiety. You are not defined by your fear. You are not defined by your worry or your failure. If you have turned away from your sin and turned away from yourself and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, and you have surrendered control of your life to Him, then you are defined by Him. You are defined by His finished work on the cross in your place and for your sins to make you right with God. You are a child of God, and there is nothing in this universe that will ever be able to change that or take that away from you. That's what defines you. So just as we turn this final corner here, I want you to notice this one little word at the start of verse 7. Start of verse 7, it's the word "and." Now that word might seem a little bit insignificant at first, but that little word is telling us something really important. It's telling us that if you will do verse 6, then God will do verse 7. That if we will pray, then God will give peace. Like, just think about how astounding that is. We walked into this passage a few minutes ago, into verse 4, thinking about all of the things that make us so anxious. Some of you are here right now, you're sitting here right now, and as you look at that 1 to 10 scale in your life of the things that are making you so anxious, You're kind of on the lower end. You're maybe a 2, 3, maybe even a 4. You've got some things going on in your life. You've got that low-level hum in the background, and you're trying to figure it all out, what it all means, and you're just going kind of one day at a time. Some of you are maybe in the middle of that 1 to 10 scale. You're a little bit higher, 5, 6, maybe even a 7, and you've got some pretty significant things that are going on right now. It's tearing your heart in different directions, but some of you are here right now, and you're like, come on, man, don't be shy. Like, I'm a 12 or 13 on the scale of 1 to 10 right now. Like, I've got some serious things that are going on in my life right now, and I want you to understand what the Bible's teaching us here. We walk into this passage with all of our cares and our concerns and our worries. But the Bible's teaching us that if you will pray, you can walk out of this passage with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So we walk into this passage with a heart divided. We walk out of this passage with a heart devoted. Why? Because you move from fear to faith. You move from anxiety to assurance. Isaiah says it like this, Isaiah 26, verse 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. John Patton was a missionary compelled by God to go to a dangerous island in the South Pacific to share the good news of Christ. Almost 20 years before Patton arrived on the New Hebrides Islands, the London Missionary Society had sent two other missionaries, both of whom were killed and eaten by cannibals within minutes of arriving. A few years later, they sent another missionary team who was driven off the island within 7 months. After these horrible experiences and in preparing to go himself, Patton was told by numerous people that he was crazy to even think about going to a place where others had so quickly and brutally lost their lives for the very thing that Patton wanted to give his for. But no matter the criticism, Patton had his heart set on taking the gospel to the New Hebrides people. In November of 1858, Patton arrived on the island with his wife and newborn son. Within 4 months, both Patton's wife and son died of the fever. Patton dug both of their graves by himself with his bare hands, and he buried them on the island. With what felt like an extraordinary loneliness, Patton continued the work on the island for the next 4 years under the threat of constant danger and often seeing the supernatural protection of God upon him. Patton recalled one incident before he left the island. He wrote about it like this. Once when islanders in large numbers were assembled at my house, a man furiously rushed on me with his axe, but a chief snatched a spade with which I had been working and dexterously defended me from instant death. So how does Patton deal with the kind of opposition from people that he cared about so deeply? Listen to how he concludes the story. He says, "Life in such circumstances led me to cling very near to the Lord Jesus. I knew not for one brief hour when or how attack might be made, And yet with my trembling hand clasped in the hand once nailed to Calvary and now swaying the scepter of the universe, calmness and peace and resignation abode in my soul. Perfect peace. Final word today goes to two groups of people. First, to those who are here today, saved in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, what's the one thing or the two or three things maybe in your life that are causing you to be anxious? Family crisis, job loss, prodigal child, future that you can't control, a present you don't understand, a past you can't change. Maybe your health has made it so that you can't do the things that you used to do. Listen, child of God, the God of the universe right now is inviting you to rejoice in Him, to request from Him, and to rest upon Him. If you'll just take the things right now that are pulling your heart in different directions and bring these things to Him in prayer, His promise is to give you peace even when it feels like chaos all around you. Listen, friends, turn to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jesus carried our greatest burden to the cross. Because He did that for us, He is worthy to be trusted with all of the smaller burdens that we try to carry for ourselves. Second word goes to those who are here this morning and you do not believe in Jesus. I want you to know that this peace that we've been talking about today is only for those who know God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says here that this peace guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That means that you won't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. To have peace with God means that you humble yourself before God and you acknowledge to Him, God, I know that I am a sinner and You are a holy God. God, I believe that Jesus has died on the cross in my place and for my sins and rose again for my victory, and I surrender the entirety of the rest of my life to You right now. So right here, friend, right now, you can have this peace with God if you will turn away from yourself, turn away from your sin, and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, then we invite you today, right here, right now, to trust in Him. So please, please don't miss how significant this is. What we've been talking about this morning, this is not just tips and tricks and ideas about how to make a bad situation better. This is about how to be made right with the God who made you. See, Jesus carried your greatest burden of sin to the cross in your place. And the invitation for you right here, right now, is to turn to Him. Trust in Him. And only when you have peace with God can you rejoice, request, and rest. And know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to be together this morning, to turn to You, to worship You, to sing to You, to pray to You, to open Your word and be taught by You. Father, we recognize that everything that's happened here over this past hour and a little bit truly is supernatural. Like, there is no other way to explain it, that we would gather together in this place as those who have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we would open this book that has been preserved over the centuries, this book that has been inspired by the Spirit of God Himself, and that in opening this book and in obeying the truth of this book, that You would bring about change within our life, that You, God, would bring peace into the midst of circumstances that cause us to be afraid, cause us to be anxious, cause us to be worried in so many different ways and across so many different levels. And so, Father, I ask on behalf of all of us gathered in this room right now that you would do the supernatural work of sanctifying us, of drawing us closer to you, of burning away the sin that doesn't belong, that it would make room for us to draw closer to our Savior. And in doing that, that you would be glorified in all of it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room right now, and for those who are going through circumstances or situations that are causing great levels of anxiety, fear, worry, whatever it may be. Father, I pray, would you be gracious and draw near to us and fill us, I pray, with a humility, fill us with a desire, I pray, to come before you and to cast these cares upon you because you care for us. Father, guard us, I pray, from trying to find hope in a changed circumstance. Give us faith to believe that our hope comes from our never-changing Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.